We're going to begin in Mark chapter 3, read the first 15 verses, and then go back to Matthew chapter 12, where we'll spend our time. There is a reason I'm doing this, and just stay with me, and we'll get to the Word in a moment. Mark chapter 3, beginning the reading of God's Word in verse 1. Let's all hear the Lord's Word. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. The Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, O great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth forth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. We'll end the reading there and flip back to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Just prior to this, the Lord has healed the man with the withered hand, as we've just read in Mark 3. We're going to pick it up at verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Amen. God will bless the public reading of his word for his own name's sake. Would you please bow your head and heart with me for a moment around the throne? Ask the Lord even now to make a way for his word into the depths of your soul. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Christ's name, we come again to the throne. We've come to the King. And our God, we know that there's nothing too hard for Thee. We thank Thee that it is Thy delight to take the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. We thank Thee, Father, in heaven we have come to the infallible book of God. We pray that Thou wilt give help to Thy servant to preach in the power of the Spirit. Especially, Lord, hide him behind the Savior. Only let Jesus be seen this morning. And, O God, if Thou wilt but lift up Thy Son, we know that there will be a drawing to Him. Spirit of God, Thou who dost give the wisdom, the passion, the grace that's needed to proclaim the truth. Fill thy servant now, we pray. Draw near to us all, so near, so very near, we pray, that not one of thy people will have one doubt for a moment that God is in his house. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to speak to you for a little bit this morning on one of the ingredients, if I can call it that, that made the Lord Jesus' ministry so successful, so powerful, so effective among saints and sinners. The two parallel accounts that we've just read of an event in the earthly ministry of our Savior actually gives us two indelible marks of this kind of ministry. I won't have the time this morning to deal with both of them, just one of them, but there are two here. That's why it's always good to take some time when you're reading the Scriptures, particularly the Gospels, to read all of the accounts of the same gospel event to get the full picture. So if you're reading through Mark and you find a scene, look in the rest of the Gospels to see what they have to say, and you'll often find there are things that one gospel writer didn't mention, and that very thing will be a great help to you. If you only read Matthew's account of this scene here, you would have missed an event in the Lord's earthly ministry that played such a critical role in the advancement of his kingdom. That was the ordination of the 12 apostles to the ministry, an event that should be read carefully and very prayerfully by any who have been called to the gospel ministry, been called to a mission field, who've been called to serve the Lord in some capacity. Matter of fact, it'd be very good for any child of God to read, because you have been called to a ministry in this world. In verses 14 and 15 of Mark 3, he says that Christ ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. So a minister is one who has been set aside by Jesus Christ to be much with him. That's heading the list, to be with him, to be much with him in communion, to abide with him. To do that, he will have to separate from the world. He will have to separate from the company of so many people that he might sit daily at Christ's feet to study Christ, to learn him so he can imitate him. And like these apostles, he's been ordained, he's been sent forth to preach. That is his great calling. There are many things that a minister must do, but he must never be detracted from his great calling, and that is to preach the Word of God. Visitation, he must do. Call upon the sick, he must do. But none of that must ever detract, must ever take him away from this great calling to preach the Word of God. And although, unlike Christ's apostles, the minister doesn't have their power to heal sicknesses, he will be like Christ and go about to do good to others, to help them as much as he can. He will try to heal differences that arise between God's people, to be a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. He will seek to give counsel to those who need direction. He will comfort those that are sorrowing. He'll be the friend of publicans and sinners as Christ was. And like these apostles, the gospel minister will cast out devils. No, I have not turned charismatic since I was here last. I mean by that, he will seek to oppose Satan and Satan's works where they appear. God called man will do that. The last thing he wants is to be one who will advance the cause of Satan. He wants to stymie it everywhere it shows its ugly head. It won't make him popular, but he's not looking for popularity. He's not looking for people to praise him. He's not looking for a man to say to him, "You did a good job. He's looking for that final, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what he lives for. He labors for all his life. The long story short is that Christ's ministry shows us that one of the fundamental features of an effective and Christ-like ministry is that of humility. Humility. He's not going to be sounded abroad in the streets, it said of Christ. It's looking upon yourself as a servant, humble, meek, and lowly. It is the sure remedy for the me syndrome. The men that the Lord uses most, the women that the Lord uses most, the young people that the Lord uses most, are those whose lives are marked by humility. God knows the proud afar off. He can use them, but oh my, his choice acquaintances, said the old Puritan, are humble men. But there is a second characteristic in Christ's ministry that made it so effective, and that's the subject I want to take up with you this Lord's Day morning. It's found in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 12. You probably could quote it off by heart, couldn't you? "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench." Those words describe the Son of God. They describe that one who is called the Prince of Glory. He's called the Mighty God, the man who is full of the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the one who's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, a lion who will tear in pieces his enemies. He's also the one that's called the Lamb of God because of how gently he deals with his own people. And that's what I want to say a few things about to you all this morning. The gentleness of Christ. The gentleness of Christ. I only have 2 points. The first thing I want you to see are the objects of Christ's gentleness. Who are those people he treats so gently? And then finally, what is the nature of this gentleness he shows them? First, the objects of his gentleness. In order to understand the nature, really, of his gentleness in his ministry, we need to look carefully at these two metaphors, a bruised reed and smoking flax. The Holy Spirit is using those two very graphic images to describe certain kinds of people to whom Christ exercises a ministry of gentleness, of tremendous tenderness. Let's get an overview of what is actually involved in those two pictures, those two images, and then explore their meaning and their message. First off, a bruised reed. What's a bruised reed? The word that's used both in the Old Testament Hebrew of this passage and in the New Testament Greek is a word that refers to a very tall and slender plant that grows in wet, marshy areas. In its best state, it's very frail and fragile. It's not supported or strengthened by joints like you would see in bamboo. Kind of ribs that are there, circular ribs that keep it very stiff. It's not like that with the reed, so it easily bends over under its own weight or when the wind blows. And then when the Lord goes on to speak of the bruised reed, it is a reed that is even weaker. A bruised reed is even weaker than the reed itself. Put it all together and you see the Lord by this metaphor. The Holy Spirit is describing a man, a woman, who is spiritually weak, emotionally weak, feeble, no strength. It describes a believer who is so easily blown about by the troubles of life. A child of God who is weighed down very heavily. Tremendous grief because of people. People could be spouses, Could be children, people you work with, people in church. Bow down because of problems. Bow down because of passions that have caused nothing but trouble. Matthew chapter 11, when asking the multitudes about John the Baptist and his ministry to see what we're talking about here, he said to them, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Did you go out to see a man who was weak and unstable and fickle?" That wasn't John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a backbone of steel. He wasn't afraid of his enemies. Look them in the eye and call them hypocrites. That wasn't John the Baptist. He wasn't a weak reed. You recall that when Sennacherib came up against Jerusalem when Hezekiah was king, he attempted to destroy the hopes that they might have had in defeating his army. One of the things that he said to Hezekiah was this: "Now, behold, thou trustest upon thy staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all that trust in him." He thought that Hezekiah got his boldness, not willing to give in and surrender to him, because he was resting upon Egypt. He thought he was going to call the Egyptian armies to come and deal with Sennacherib. But of course, was not what Hezekiah was depending upon. But he called Egypt a bruised reed. Instable. You can't lean upon it. No support. You can't depend upon them. So a bruised reed speaks of a soul that is weak and made even weaker because it has been bruised. It's been crushed by something. It's been crushed by somebody under a very heavy weight of sin and sadness. There is another picture suggested by this bruised reed. It was the common practice, we're told, of the ancient shepherds to entertain themselves on those fields where they spent hours in the pastures with music that they would make out from hollowing out the stem of the reed, a flute. When it became bruised, they broke it and threw it away because it was useless to them. It no longer made music. Surely that's a picture of many a child of God. And I just have to believe this morning, because this is the word that the Lord laid upon my heart, that there's at least somebody here who feels that I've just described them. You would say to yourself, "Preacher, you don't know it. You don't know what's been going on in my home, and you don't know what's been going on in my life. But I feel absolutely crushed right now. I am that bruised reed, and I don't have, my song has gone. I sang those hymns a few moments ago, but my heart was not in those songs. I've lost the tune to sing to the Lord." No longer making melody in your heart, because their hearts are broken and weighed down with fears and failures. Praise is inconspicuous by its absence. Now the smoking flax. The Holy Ghost is alluding to the wick of a candle or a lamp whose flame has been put out. It still smokes, however, and it has a little spark, but that's all. You find many such smoking wicks amongst the Lord's people. Perhaps there's one or two here today. Grace is at a very low mark in their lives. There's not a whole lot of light given off because the flame's gone out. There's no burning brightly. You walk in darkness. Love is cold. The light of their spiritual life is dim. They give off a lot of smoke, and you all know when you give off a lot of smoke, it's an unpleasant experience to be around. I take this verse, you know, speaking to true believers and not lost sinners. The reed is bruised, but it's not broken. The wick is smoking, but it's not gone out altogether. There is a little strength in the bruised reed, and there is a little spark of grace in that smoking flax. That can't be said about the lost who have absolutely no fire, no spark of grace about them. That can't be said about those who have absolutely no music for the Lord. But here are Christ's people who feel themselves to be at best a bruised reed, feeble and shattered, useless. Is that how you feel? A broken pipe that can't be tuned. And you really can't make any music for the Lord. Your heart at best is smoking flax, where the spark of grace seems just about ready to go out. Your minister doesn't know it. You put on a brave face when you come to church, but it's when you're all alone, when there's nobody else around. Perhaps you lie next to your spouse, as I did one time long ago. And I said to Kim, it's been a long time since I've known the joy of the Lord in my soul. Oh, preaching every Sunday, but still knowing the joy has gone out. Am I describing someone here this morning like that? Let's dig a little deeper and see how this plays out in the lives of the Lord's people. Let's look at the weak believer, shattered, feeble believer, as a bruised reed. What does it actually look like in the Christian's life when he is a bruised reed? I imagine somewhere along the line here, I'm going to hit a nerve with you, and it's going to describe you where you are. You find yourself weak in knowledge. Weak in the knowledge of God. Weak in knowledge of the Word of God. Weak in knowledge of the gospel. You find that your love is weak. Your love for the Lord has grown cold. You have left your first love. There's idols in your life. There's things that you spend more time with than you do the Lord. Things that interest you more than the Lord, more than prayer, more than His Word. And just own it. Just own it. My heart's cold. No need to pretend. Because as long as you keep pretending, you never deal with the issue. You're weak. You're a bruised reed. Love for the saints is certainly very weak. Whether those saints be in your own home, whether they be in the church, love for the lost, it's very, very weak. Your faith is weak. You have a very weak grip upon God's Word, God's promises. It seems that when you do pray, you have a hard time being confident that the Lord hears you. And any assurance that you're going to get what you're asking for is doesn't even cross your mind. You're sort of just going through the motions. Boldness is long gone. And of course, you have become weak in hope. You've lost hope that your life is going to change. You've lost hope that this present situation that has bruised you so deeply, that has brought you so much sorrow and grief and sadness, that's taken away your music to the Lord. You have come to a place, pretty much you believe, there is never, ever going to be any change in this. There is no fix for it. It's never going to get any better. And that is a very sad place to be for a child of God when he's lost hope in the Lord. You're constantly filled with fears, and you expect the worst to happen in your life. You're worse than a pessimist. Of course, when the knowledge is weak and the love and the faith and the hope, your joy is weak, you don't really get any spiritual comfort from the Word of God. It's like nothing anyone says to you is able to bring you any comfort. All the words of Scripture spoken to you, all the reassurances of the gospel given to you, it's like it goes in one ear and out the other. And you find every reason why it can't be applied to you. The bruised reed is weak in zeal for God, weak in zeal in his interest in the kingdom. You might wish it were otherwise, but like every other grace, it is weak and withered. We heard this week one of the messages about the need for us as preachers to be zealous. I would say that every minister, I would at least hope that every minister in that room felt the edge of the sword, because you can just go through the motions and do the job and lose the zeal, the burning passion to preach, the burning passion to see God's people revived and changed and transformed and to see sinners saved. I'll tell you, if that can happen to preachers, it can happen to the man in the pew. There's no zeal about the house of God. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. If you have a zeal for the house of God, you'll be back tonight. Am I wrong? It won't be a Sunday morning meeting. You'll be back tonight. If you can stay home and away from the means of grace, when those doors are opened, and be comfortable in that condition, your zeal's gone. You have the zeal for the Lord's house and the Lord's name and the Lord's cause. I will tell you something else. You will be in the prayer meeting, if at all possible. How can you not? It won't be a matter, are we going to the prayer meeting tonight? It'll be, everyone will know. It's not a question of if we're going to go. We're going to go. But bruised reeds, the zeal has departed. You've also felt the sorrow that comes when you're this bruised reed in your this battle with indwelling sin. We looked at that, did we not, the last time I was in the conference with you. This battle of indwelling sin. We covered a lot of territory in that conference about sinning saints. And perhaps at the end of that week, you felt that, man, the Lord spoke to me and gave me so much help in fighting with sin. And I wonder now, have you gone back to your old ways? That's what I want to ask you. You sat in those meetings and you felt the Lord deal with your heart about so many things. Have you gone back to your old ways? And you've become discouraged because you have. You say, I tried, but it doesn't seem that I get victory. Weak in resisting temptations. Weak in courage to face the enemies. Fear grips you. Weak in prayer. Lacking perseverance, lacking steadfastness, lacking the boldness. You feel so discouraged about your prayer life. You feel so defeated whenever you think about it. And the devil has come along and said to you, what's the point in trying? Let me tell you how Satan works. When the child of God, when the bruised reed is so battered and weighed down and broken because of his sin, the devil does come along and say, no point in trying, just go ahead and have at your sin. No use anyway. That's what he does. I speak from experience, not from theory. What's the point of trying? And that's how you are when you're a bruised reed. Weak in everything where you should be and you could be strong. But you're bruised. Like the church at Philadelphia, you have a little strength. But truth be known, you would say, I feel like I am just a mass of weakness. I'm not strong in faith, I'm not strong in prayer, I'm not strong in holiness of life. And the fact is, it grieves your heart. You're saddened by it. It makes you miserable. You don't brush it off. It's something you keep living with. It's a reality to you. And this is the great distinction, you see, and I do not want, if you walk away with nothing else, this should be a great help to you. It was a great help to me. This is the great distinction in the case between the bruised reed and the lost of this world. Those that claim to be Christians, but they're not at all. The lost are also weak. Matter of fact, the Word of God says they're without strength altogether. But they don't see and they don't feel this spiritual weakness of the bruised reeds among the Lord's people. So there is no remorse, there is no repentance, there's no sense of powerlessness, and there is no calling on the Lord for help. But that isn't so of the Christian plagued by spiritual weakness. He feels he's bruised. He feels his weakness. And so again, I ask the question, am I describing you? Because one of the things the devil is a master at doing when he comes to this bruised reed of a child of God, he beats him down to a pulp and says, you're not even a child of God at all. Let me tell you, the children of the devil don't even have any thoughts about being weak. There's no grief at all. There's no sadness about their miserable state. If I have described you, Christ, I want you to hear him. He will not break the bruised reed. He is not going to break you. You may feel so weighed down by your case, but you have it on his word. I will not break you. You are bruised. And all these things are wrong. They're not good. They're hurting you. They're hurting your life. They're hurting your testimony. They're stealing away from you your joy and your usefulness. You could be so much more than you are. But I am not going to break you. I am not going to destroy you. Christ says, you have my word on that. Let's turn to look at the believer as smoking flax. Here is the picture of grace in the life of the child of God. True and sincere grace, but it is grace that has greatly declined. It's like a candle that's just been blown out. You know what it's like. The smoke rises, but you see a little tiny spark on the wick. Here's the picture of the true Christian. I would take this to be the true Christian in the lowest of spiritual states. The text is not dealing here with God's grace as it's found in the most advanced Christians. He's speaking about believers who would truly say, in all honesty, I am less than the least of all the saints. That would say to the preacher, if only you knew who and what I really was. If you lived with me, if you knew what went on in my heart and in my mind, but even when the child of God is found in such a low spiritual state, there is a world of difference between him and the most polished and the most practiced hypocrite. You see, while the Christian falls into such a state of spiritual apathy and hardness of heart where he has very few thoughts about spiritual things, and even when he does, they're superficial at best, he generally feels, and you will testify to this, there is an uneasiness when you're in that state. There is an emptiness. There is an anxiety that you have. And there is nothing in this world that can fix it. You might try a lot of things, but you know there's something wrong in your soul. Not true of the lost. Doesn't bother them. Prayerlessness doesn't bother them. They never pray. It doesn't bother them. They have no interest in the Word of God. It doesn't bother them. No concern for sinners. It doesn't bother them. But that's not true of the smoking flax among God's people. Let him try whatever he wants. He will not find any solid, lasting peace and joy until he comes back to the place where God is the center of his life. Never. And if I am talking to smoking flax this morning, I will tell you, and you will know it in your heart right well, you will never find the change in your life that you know you need until you come to that place where God is the center of your life. Everything else takes the back seat to your relationship with the Lord. Nothing else can fill up the emptiness and the uneasiness taken away. something else, even when His grace is at its lowest. That smoking flax cannot and will not be reconciled with his sins. Indulge them, you will, when you're in this weak spiritual state. But the ceasefire that you have with sin is only temporary. It will not last. And you will start to war again with your sin. You will start to battle again with your sin. I had a ceasefire for 3 years with my sin. 3 years, three long years. Ashamed of what I did. But the whole while, folks, I would pace up and down my apartment, miserable, in the depths of depression. Fear gripping my heart. Because I knew it was all real. I knew there was a heaven, there was a hell. I knew I was living in sin, and I was miserable. But everything changed when I came back to Christ, and He was now the center of my life. I have to believe there's smoking flax in our midst this morning. I don't know who you are, but the Lord does, and you know who you are. There's a third truth about this Christian called smoking flax. This child of God who has declined so much in grace. His opposition to sin, however feeble and fickle that opposition may be, doesn't come mainly from a fear of being punished by God. The misery comes. What troubles him the most is that he has sinned against a God who has been so loving to him, who has treated him so generously and so kindly, so patiently. I grieve the Lord. Baseless ingratitude. How good he has been to you, but how grieving you have been to him. It shows that the flame is out, but there is a spark of grace still there. The thing that must frustrate Satan the most, I think, is that God uses the very things he thought he was going to bring that child of God down, the very things that led them away from God, to bring them back to himself. I thought I had him. Bruised reeds and smoking flax. Sooner or later, the weakest Christian feels, however weak that feeling may be, that his happiness, his peace, it rises and falls as he lives nearer to or farther away from God. That is the bottom line. The bottom line in your life and in my life. Our joy, our peace, our faith, our happiness, our usefulness, it all is inextricably linked to how far we are or how close we are to the Lord. Perhaps you have felt this morning that you have been the one described and the Lord has put his finger upon you and what ails you. You see that you are indeed a bruised reed who is weak in so many areas of your Christian life. You feel so worthless. You feel so useless. Can I ask you this morning, how many fathers are there here that feel like you're a bruised reed when it comes to your fatherhood? You haven't been the priest in your own home. You haven't sat your children down with the Word of God at the family altar. And it's been that way for years. And now the kids are all acting up. It's a fight every day to get them to church. Every Sunday. There's a battle going on with your teenagers. And you feel, I'm the bruised reed as a dad. I'm the smoking flax as a father. Moms, the ones who have so much influence with your children in the home, and you can use that influence for good or for evil. Do you feel like you've absolutely failed? Useless. Perhaps I could ask the same questions of husbands and wives. Now, the kids are long gone now. And you know that your marriage is not what it should be. You do feel very bruised, so weak. Loving your wife as Christ loved the church, loving her sacrificially, remembering that she is the weaker vessel. She's not strong like you are. She just can't take the hard things like you can. And you've been convinced and convicted lately. I just haven't loved my wife. Haven't showed her that tenderness. I haven't been willing to sacrifice for her. I've just wanted what I want my way. And wives, you haven't taken that place of submission. You just resisted him and almost everything he's wanted to do. It's an argument. You're butting heads. I tell you, live like that, and you're a bruised reed, and you're smoking flax. Nothing changes when you come in those back doors on the Lord's Day. There's no miraculous abracadabra, and all of a sudden things are just right and well and good. We bring into the church what we are at home. Isn't the very thing that you need to hear just now as a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife, a believer who feels so broken and so useless and so helpless in my situation I can't take anymore, isn't that what you need to hear? I will not break the bruised reed and I will not quench the smoking flax. The Lord is very gentle in dealing with his people. That brings me to look finally at the nature of his gentleness. You can imagine if you've got a broken reed in your hand, it's so fragile, it's broken, it's bruised, you have to treat it very delicately. Not roughly. And it won't take much when all you've got is a little spark to blow it out completely. And that tells me that the Lord, in dealing with bruised reeds and smoking flax, is very tender in his touch. He is not harsh with his people. He understands everything about us. He knows what you did to get yourself where you are spiritually this morning. He knows every wrong turn you made. He knows every idol you have set up. He knows where you went wrong. He knows exactly how you feel. He knows every fear you have. He knows the feeling of worthlessness and hopelessness that you have. He understands perfectly. And he's not angry with you. I think sometimes we're shocked at that. How do we do when, how do we respond when spouses, children do that which is displeasing to us? Get angry. You spank them in anger. You yell at them in anger. You're harsh with them. The Lord is never harsh with his people. You sang the hymn, Children, Gentle Jesus, Lowly Mild. He's not going to break you. He's not going to say, I am fed up with you and your ways. I'm tired of you. No, he will deal with you very, very gently. You see what he's doing this morning? And I don't know who came in here like this. I just know I had to preach what I had to preach. This morning, he's calling you. Come to me. I still love you. I'm not done with you. I know all about your sin. I see what you don't even see. But you're still mine. And I've got a place for you. I've got a place to use you. And I'm going to bless you. A couple of scenes came to mind that so illustrate this truth. Remember when Christ appeared to the apostles first, Thomas was not there. And they told him, we've seen the risen Lord. Thomas said, I will not believe except I put the finger in his hand and feel the scar and thrust my hand to his side. I will not believe. Oh, Thomas, Thomas. 11 men there telling you this. Are they liars, Thomas? What does Jesus do when he appears and Thomas is there among them? Come here, Thomas. And did he say to him, you ingrate, why didn't you believe those apostles? Here I am. But no, he said, Thomas, come here. Here's my side. Put your hand there. And here's my hands. Put your finger there. And be not faithless, but believing. That was a tender Christ dealing with his unbelieving servant. And what about Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times? As he tells him to go tell the others I'm alive. And Peter, make sure you tell Peter. I'm not done with him yet. That's tenderness. We forget, folks, that people, that there's far more effectiveness in tenderness than in harshness. So effective is this tenderness of this gentleness of Jesus Christ. The text says, "Is not till a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." That's the triumph of his gentleness. He's going to triumph in his people. He's going to triumph in your life. He's going to triumph in your situation. That's what he says here. And I'm going to triumph through my gentleness. Not my severity, not my harshness. I want you to come with me just for a moment outside the walls of Jerusalem to a place called Calvary, and I want you to see the Son of God upon the cross. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, the prophet said. It pleased his Father to bruise him. But it wasn't just a bruising that Christ got. He was crushed. He was put to death. All the wrath of God was put upon him. Bruised and broken. Now, I want you to see something. The Lord Jesus Christ knows what it's like to feel bruised. Now, these weren't his sins, it was our sins. But he knows what it's like to feel bruised. He understands. You just want your situation reversed, perhaps. Then I'll be all right. No. Lord says, you come to me. I'll gently deal with your broken heart. I'll gently deal with your burdens. I will give you all the grace that you need to bear. For there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. I'll give you the way of escape. How gentle the Lord is. Now, all of us here who are Christians, we say, I want to be like Jesus. Right. Fathers, then deal gently with your children. To my sadness, I was a harsh character. Strict. There's the law. Made federal cases out of minor issues. Break their wills, but not their spirits. Tenderness is very powerful. I know of a grown-up child, left the way that the parents had raised it. Hadn't seen the mother for quite a while. Was in their presence and used some foul language that child would have never heard in the home. The mother just stopped and looked at the child. The expression on the face said everything. You've just broken my heart with that language. Without saying one word, and there was a change in her daughter's behavior from that point on. Now, you could have jumped down their throat, but it was gentleness. It was tenderness. I think we as husbands would learn a lot from the Lord Jesus in dealing more tenderly with our wives. This is being like Jesus. It's that which gives hope. If this is the promise of Christ to us, and it is, then brothers and sisters, let us enjoy the Lord. Let us rest in his gentleness. He's not ready with a rod just to break it over your back. That is not the Lord. He is so patient with us, so kind and gentle. So therefore, we should not walk through this world knowing this. We should not walk through this world with our heads bowed down as if we're headed to a place of execution instead to the place of our greatest enjoyment. All is well because Christ is the gentle Christ. God, write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, Thy word is truth, and Thy word says it sanctifies us. Thou knowest every man and woman, boy and girl in this room, and the message they needed to hear from this Thy word today. Take up, Lord, this truth and preach it on. Let it not be forgotten about when we walk out those doors. May it even be, Lord, a source of conversation in the homes. Father in heaven, I pray especially for that child of Thine that feels so bruised and broken and weighed down. Let them see the tender-hearted Christ. Let them feel the gentle hand of the Savior upon their own soul. Lift the heavy laden, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.